I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 32. We're going to talk about a character in the Bible that you would not know from the beginning what the ending was going to be. That's true of my life. I thought as we sat here, man, back there when I first received the Lord and first started getting acquainted with church people, they would have no idea of what this has developed over years. I don't know about you, but God takes a lifetime to put together what he's trying to get you to be, and I'm not there yet, but something beautiful in your life. I want you to turn to Genesis 32, and as you're hunting for it, seven ways to know you need to study Genesis. Your pastor announces a text from Genesis, and you check the table of contents to see where it is. You think Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are a few hits during the 60s, like Peter, Paul, and Mary. You open your Bible to the Old Testament, and a World War II bomb falls out. Where's Claire McComb? Your favorite Old Testament patriarch is Hercules. You become frustrated because Charlton Heston isn't listed in your Bible concordance. When I first got saved, I was in the Navy, and part of my responsibility was if they were going to go to sea for 3 weeks, I was to draw 21 films, major Hollywood productions. I just got saved. Man alive, I want a testimony. I want to testify and be a witness. I got everything Charlton Heston was in, robe, the chalice, the Ten Commandments, and everything. After the first time at sea, the captain said to me, "Now, Steiner, if you don't bring back some Westerns next time," he didn't call them Westerns, I won't tell you what he called them, says, "I'm going to put you in the brig." So he had enough of that evangelism through Charlton Heston. But anyhow, number two, you think the Tower of Babel is Paris, France. And the way you really need to know, you need to study Genesis, your grandchildren are asking you too many questions about your bedtime story about Noah, the shepherd boy, and his ark of many colors. Well, I love Genesis, and we've started reading back through Genesis, walking with the patriarchs, and we've come to Jacob, and I thought, I want to talk about Jacob tonight. Three verses I want you to get into your mind as I get back to Genesis 32. Hebrews 11:21, when you look at the end, looking back, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, is at the end of his life now, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on his staff. Some things had happened in Jacob's life that brought him to that point. We'll see what that is. Isaiah 41, as you turn your way back to Genesis, middle of the Bible, Isaiah 41:14, just a phrase. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob. Fear not, thou worm. So that was something about his characteristic there. And back into our text in Genesis 32, verse 28. He said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, you have power with God and with men, and have prevailed. Wouldn't you like to be like that? Well, Jacob had to go through some things to get to that point. I want to look at this story of a worm who became a prince. Prince with God. That's what his name Israel means, prince with God. Now, I've heard about princes coming from frogs. They tell me if you kiss enough frogs, you might get a prince. I don't know about that. I talked to one of our young ladies today. She said the only thing she got was a wart. Well, Jacob was one of those patriarchs, and God did a wonderful thing in his life, but it didn't start out that way. If you and I were looking for a prince, we would not have chose Jacob. It's like when you see your Sunday school class and you look at those little rascals, you would never choose that one to be a preacher, but look out. God does wonderful things. So think of what he began with. His name, Jacob, and you won't know this. You've studied this and read this. Cheat. Means con artist, or means deceiver, or means schemer. It wasn't a very attractive name. I told you this morning, you get a name and a nickname, and sometimes it sticks with you, through your life. I won't tell you what my wife's nickname was, but I heard about a seminary student, two seminary students. The one was a married man, and his wife had a baby. Well, he got excited and invited his friend to go with him to see the baby at the hospital. They went to the hospital, and it was like those windows back there. You walk up, and there's all those babies, and there's holds up your baby. And the proud papa was just bursting, you know, that's a beautiful baby. And his friend says, what do you named it? He said, well, I don't know. And his friend, they were both studying Greek, says, well, you ought to call him Theophilus. Well, the Greek student thought, that's pretty good, lover of God. He said, that's a wonderful name. His friend said, yeah, that's the awfulest looking baby I've ever seen. So I hope he didn't get stuck with that name. What are you studying now in your new course there, Deb? Remember when the Lord spoke to Paul or Saul on the book on the Romans road and or the Acts, and they could hear the sound, but they couldn't understand what it was saying. Only Saul heard it. I can see your lips moving. I think it's Gideon. Okay, that's great. That's a good ministry. It really is. I'm glad to see it. So Paul Harvey talked about a Ukrainian couple that had met on the internet and they got married and they had a baby. And they called him Yahoo. And then Paul Harvey says, well, it could have been worse. They could have called him Google. Could have. So, you know, nicknames kind of stick with you. So Jacob was just kind of a deceitful person here, a character. Called him a worm. It's because he, like a worm, he squirmed on hot ashes. He just, you know, you couldn't get a hold of him. But yet God chose that man. I'm saying you don't know the end from the beginning. So it just kind of displays that truth that God doesn't love us because we're valuable. We're valuable because God loves us. Yeah, He knows what He can make out of us. So that's what He did to this man Jacob. And I want you to look at this miracle and let's learn something from the life of Jacob. I think there's something for every Christian if we want to be a prince with God. Three simple points out of three episodes in Jacob's life as we're right here in Genesis. Number one, Jacob, the wretched man. And number two, Jacob, the wrestling man. And number three, Jacob, the worshiping man. How did it go from one to the other? So first of all, Jacob, the wretched man, and he was a worm. He really was. Few people in the Bible would be more unlikely to end up as a prince and worshiping than this man, Jacob. Several things, if we were going to use psychobabble and do a psychological profile of him, first of all, we have to look at the family that formed him. That's what we do today. We look back and see what made him to be the way he was, and we're going to blame the family. Well, first of all, just working our way up to this thing, he had a sensual daddy. He had a father who was just given over to his feelings. He was more interested in venison than anything else. In fact, it tells us that in Isaiah or in Genesis 25:28, Isaac, that's Jacob's daddy, loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. Well, that's one reason why to love and show favoritism to one boy over the other. But I think that happens a lot of times for some reason. Isaac, back at that point where we're reading, is a picture of the carnal Christian, just living by his feelings, and he had a commonality in that area. Jacob had a flawed father. I think all of us did, way back into Adam and Cain and Abel. So he had a sensual father, and then, well, Rebecca, he had a scheming mother. We don't have time to tell you all about her, but you know, she kept Jacob tied to her apron string. He didn't have a date till he was 70. And who taught him about scheming? Well, his mom taught him how to deceive his father. You ever do that, mom, to your husband? Make up a plan and work it out. So you think about the family that formed him, and then he had a sorry brother. The Bible, Hebrews 12, calls Esau a profane person. Simply means he didn't care for the things of God. Didn't mean a thing to him. He was willing to give away his birthright for a pot of porridge. It just didn't mean anything to him. Sad to say that happens in families where one just doesn't have any kind of a concern about spiritual things. So we would say that he had a family that was flawed. But he couldn't blame it all on that. Next, we've got to look at Jacob himself. He had faults of his own that fettered him. He was a man that was chained by his own innate faults. He had a nature of deception. He just couldn't. His problem, his mind would always approach everything with a scheme. He was automatically to scheme things, and he was a conniver. And he didn't care about lying to cut a deal or to make his point or to win his favor. He double-crossed. He lied to his dad and double-crossed his brother, and he lied to his uncle. And all the way through life, he was a cheater and a liar and a schemer. That was his nature. His heredity was against him. His nature was against him. His disposition was against him. His environment was against him. And time was against him. Like I said, he was 70 before he got to have a date and before God began to work in that man's heart. So from our point of history, he's respected and he's revered, but he wasn't that to begin with. We wouldn't have thought that for the first 70, 80 years of his life. Now, I'm just getting there. I'm just 80, so God still got something to do with me. But I'm trying to show you that everything in his life was wrong, except it didn't look like it, but down in his heart, he had a hunger to know God. He didn't recognize what it was, but there was something in him that was strong. But he failed and lived miserably throughout his life, thinking that he could satisfy that by fleshy desires, and it wasn't going to work. So he went about getting that birthright the wrong way, but he wanted it. That was a spiritual matter that he didn't even understand, but in his heart he had a hunger for God. So other people hated Jacob, but nobody hated Jacob as much as Jacob hated Jacob. I think he woke up in the morning miserable because he'd failed again. The flesh had so driven him that everything he touched turned sour, and he failed. I think he had a craving in his heart for God. Oh, God, I need you. I want you. He'd heard about Abraham. He wanted to know God's that way. But he did it in his own way, and he was defeated. So there was that civil war going on inside him. You know anything about that? Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Paul talks about his battle with the flesh in Romans chapter 7. You know anything about that? Sure you do. We're not better than Apostle Paul. Well, old Jacob was the same way. He was a wretched man. As a matter of fact, he finally had to admit it, and it wasn't until he admitted it that God began to do something in his life. He had a longing. So let's move to the second point. We have Jacob, the wrestling man. If you read the story in Genesis chapter 32 in verse 24 through 26, it would have been on ESPN or Worldwide Sports or something like that, this matter, this wrestling match. What's it all about? Who was it that Jacob wrestled with? Well, let me read 32 and verse 24 and just remind you. We just read this the other day. This is why I'm into it. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the break of the day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of place, and so forth and so on. So who is this that he's wrestling with? It's in Hosea, which is back there before Daniel, so instead of waiting for you to find it, we just print it up there. This wasn't just any old ordinary angel. Look at that. And the Lord had a charge to bring against Judah. He will punish Jacob according to his ways and repay him according to his deeds. In the womb Jacob grasped his brother's heel. As a man, he struggled with God, Elohim. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor and found him at Bethel and talked with him there. The Lord, God Almighty, the Lord. Who was this one that Jacob wrestled with? The divine Son of God came from heaven to grapple with a man because he had something he wanted to do in that man's life. And there was a wrestling, there was a battle that went on. Ever been like that in your life where you wrestled with God, but you didn't know it was God. God was trying to do something in your life, and you just was wrestling. And sometimes you have to get to the bitter end. So this schemer, this worm, finally comes to the end of himself in this battle. It's a three-step program. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to remind you of it. God brought him, first of all, to the place of isolation. Genesis 32 and verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. I encourage you to read this when you go back home and read the story of Jacob, this account of Jacob. But I don't have time to do all that. So God got him to a place of isolation. He was left alone. Sometimes that's the hardest thing for God to do, is to get us alone with him. In our day and age, we just don't ever want silence. We're going to have our iPod on or our cell phone on or our earplugs on, or we're going to listen to music, or we're going to listen to news. Very seldom does God get us alone. So God got him to a place of isolation. He needed his attention. He's going to do something in his life. Dr. Vance Havner said this: if Baptists had a patron saint, it would be Saint Vitus. We're all busy all the time. We're never alone. We always have something on, the radio or the TV or whatever, all those things, those tech things that we have. We just can't stand to be alone. Aren't you glad that little shepherd boy David didn't have a cell phone? We never would have had the 23rd Psalm. He was meditating with God, communing with God, and we got the 23rd Psalm. Just think about that. So step number one was isolation, and maybe God has to do that with us sometimes. Get us alone. Step number two is confrontation. Verse 24 says, Jacob was left alone, and there he wrestled. And there wrestled a man with him. You might say that there Jacob came to grips with God. Came to grips with God. I love that back in John, 1 John chapter 1 talks about that we've handled the truth. We've touched the truth. They came to grips with God. That's a different message along about Christmas time. But he came face to face with God. I want to change the perspective a little bit, because we talk about Jacob wrestling with God, but really it was God wrestling with Jacob. God came to do something in Jacob's life. And he was going to change this worm. What he was going to do is going to give to Jacob the deepest desire of his heart, only he didn't know what that was. He was trying in all kinds of ways, but he couldn't find it. And God is going to bring that into his life. Now, the third thing is, it was a place of desperation. Isolation, confrontation, and then desperation. They wrestled all night. Jacob must have been somebody. But he wouldn't give up. He wouldn't cry uncle. He kept on wrestling. He was so self-willed, so stubborn. He wanted God, but he wouldn't surrender to God. There he is, wrestling. Finally, the Lord says, well, I hate to do this, Jake, but I reached in and touched his thigh and crippled him. Now, this really makes him desperate. Why did I say that? Well, he was already desperate. I mean, he knew that Esau was coming. And Esau was coming with blood in his eye. Esau was a man's man with bulging biceps. And Jacob, I'm not so sure, but nonetheless, he knew that Jacob, his brother, was going to kill him. That's what he thought. He was desperate. And he knew that from behind him, Laban, his uncle, whom he cheated, was coming after him also. And he was going to do him in. And then he was in that desert wilderness surrounded by robbers and thieves. And so he was already desperate. But now he really becomes desperate, because always his old scheming mind could bring some resolution, some solution. And if nothing else, he could pick up his legs and put them down. He could run. He had run from Esau before, and now he's running from Laban. He could always run. But now God's touched him in his thigh. He can't even run. And there he is. Now he's desperate. Sometimes God does that in our lives. It gets us to where there's no place to turn. We think, God, how come you're being so mean to me? He's not being mean to you. He's got a plan for you. He's trying to bless you. So, Jacob. Well, he didn't give up. He thought there in chapter 32, verse 3, you know, here comes Esau. I know what I'll do. I'll send some gifts to him. I'll soften them up. So you know the story. I sent him a whole bunch of good stuff. And he thought, well, now what if he's not appeased by that? He said, I know what to do. I'll take my people and my cattle and I'll divide them up. And so if he attacks one, the other will get away. He was still scheming. He still had a plan to proceed this way. Gets everybody to deploy just right. Always had a strategy. Always was scheming. That was the first thought in his mind. But now he comes to meet the Lord. Now he goes to the Lord. Now he gets with the Lord. I don't know about you, but that's sort of been the pattern of my life. I do everything I know how. I figure everything out logically. I scheme it and I figure it out. And then I go to the Lord. Now, when I first got saved, the Lord finally worked in our heart and took us out to Bible college, I had it all figured out. I sat down and figured out how much I was going to have to make to support my family. We had three children. And how much I'd have to work and how I could study. And so if I had it all down, I figured it out. But you understand, before I got saved, I wasn't academically inclined. I didn't study at all, except for girls and band. And only with success in band. But, you know, when I got saved, something happened to me. I had a real hunger for the Word and the Lord. Well, I got to Bible college, and I found out I didn't know how to study. Every time you turn around, they're taking a test and this and that. And I wasn't making it. And I was complaining to my wife, and she said, I'll tell you what. You stay home, and I'll go to work. You study. So I had to humble myself, and she walked over across the road from where we lived. Remember, it's called Kent Community Hospital now, but it used to be a hospital for elderly, Sunshine Hospital. We lived right across the road. She walked over and she got a job as a nurse's aide, you know, pushing bedpans and all that kind of stuff. She worked about 3 months and she had her health insurance. Our son went to school at the elementary or kindergarten, whatever it was then. He fell when they had to steal monkey bars. And he hit his elbow in such a way that it shattered that elbow. And he spent 2 weeks in traction at Butterworth Hospital. We just had gotten health insurance. And I knew if that I had been working, I would have been out of school. And it's like the Lord said, okay, now we can do it your way or my way. But I didn't get over my scheming. That was my nature. But I began to learn a lesson, see. So anyway, long story short, Jacob was a schemer. Now he doesn't have a leg to stand on. And now he says in verse 26, let me go. You have to get this story in mind. You have to get the perspective. You know, any ordinary lower status angel could get away from any man anytime he wanted. This angel that's wrestling with Jacob is the angel of the Lord. And Jacob says, let me go. You have to understand, this fight was fixed. God was going to do something in his life. And he, in desperation now, he's clinging to him. He's not depending now on his bargaining or his conniving, he's begging God. And this is where God wanted him all the time. So he went from scheming to supplicating. God, I need you. I need you. So Lord brought him to this place of desperation, number one, to crush his resistance and to cause his reliance. God wasn't trying to hurt him. He wanted to rely upon him. And so Jacob's saying, oh God, I'm done. I've got to rely on you. I don't know how it is with you, but I'd like to have power with God and power with men. I'd like to be used of God. I'd like to be a prince of God. But so often we depend upon our secret weapon. Really, when we come down to what we're trusting is, it's God plus something that is our secret weapon. Jacob still could get him up and run away, but no, not any longer. Now I have to tell you, when we were saved and stepped out to follow the Lord, we didn't have anything. We had three kids. But we learned what it was to live from God's hand or our mouth. I think I learned more in that process than in what I learned studied in the books. And I won't go through all that, but to say now I've been in the ministry of just about 50 years, and I'm trusting God, but I watch very closely my IRA. I'm looking very carefully at what's left there. And I'm trying to calculate my years, and I'm still scheming. Am I growing or what? I don't know. See? But God's got something to do in my life. I wonder what you're trusting. I wonder what you're really trusting in. Paul says in Philippians 3:3, I have no confidence in the flesh. Outside of God, I have no confidence. So the wretched man became the wrestling man, and then he becomes the worshiping man, because we read about him at the end of the Bible, the Hall of Fame. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon his staff. Why? Because the rest of his life he had to lean on that staff. It was a constant reminder. It was a symbol of his trusting and leaning on the Lord. So chapter 32, verse 31 says, a crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. He was a cripple. He was a cripple. But when he learned to lean, he learned to worship. It took something. When he learned to lean, he learned to worship. God crippled him that he might crown him. Now he's going to be a prince instead of a worm. He crippled him that he might crown him. And he broke him that he might bless him. So he had to be humbled. Well, it seems cruel to us sometimes the way God works in people's lives. And we'd like to step in and alleviate that, but you got to be very careful. Because God may have something entirely different. And he's not being mean to that person, but he's working some tremendous blessing in their life. I think God would have blessed Jacob a whole lot sooner if he wasn't so hard-headed. That's the story of my life. You say, well, would God of love do that? God loved Jacob too much not to do that. Would parents who love their children allow them to go through a painful surgery? Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes God has to hurt us to help us. I never can answer people when they ask why. I say, I don't know. Ask God, I don't know. I just know God's good. We've been through those hurtful times in our lives. So chapter 32 and verse 27 says, and he said to him, what is your name? God said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. We have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And so he goes from the name of shame to the Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. Something happened. God made something beautiful. So when he asked him, what's your name? Remember, God is never asking for information. He knows everything. Like when he said to Adam, where are you? He knew where he was. Adam didn't know where he was. He said, Jacob, what's your name? What was he saying? It's confession time. I'm just a cheat. I'm just a fake. I'm just a schemer. So that's the implication here. And that's what was needed for God to bless him. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh, that's King James, that's how I learned it, shall prosper. Jacob finally admits it. Finally comes to the end of himself, and then God could bless him. The worms turned. And he becomes a prince. How wonderful it is. Four quick applications, insights for living. Number one, failure is not final. I mentioned that this morning. He lived 70, 80 years. Finally, God began to bring him where he wanted him, to be a prince. I wonder if you've ever felt like a failure. Ever blown it. No hope. You tell it's a lie right out of the pit. God is not through with you. In fact, it probably took that failure for God to get your attention to do what he wanted to do in you. Number two, learn to lean. Learn to lean. Get a hold of God in your suffering and tell him, I need you. Number three, save yourself a wrestling match. When we were kids, you had two pair of pants. One you wore every day and one you wore to church. The ones you wore every day were Levi's or something like that. And when my dad would discipline us, he'd say, bend over and touch your toes. And those Levi's stretched pretty tight. And then he'd take... Well, our house, we had a flower shop that they did on the side, and we build those flats with a little 1x3s, and you nail them all together, and you put in transplants and so forth, seedlings. He had a pile of those out there. Out in the backyard, he said, go out and get a switch. You had to go pick your own hanging noose. You had to get your own switch. Bring it in, though. You kind of looked it over carefully. You let get one that had a break, maybe. But I learned something about that. You'd bend over and touch your toes, you know, and then you get back there and whack, that would sting you. Wow. First thing I learned is don't ever cry. Stuff it up. And then the second thing I learned is be quick to cry. Cry real quick. That being tough is not going to do it. He's going to get the lesson across. Let him know you got the point real quick. Number two, don't stand away from him. Get right close to him because he didn't have much to swing. I apply that with God. I want to get right close to him. I want to give over real quick. First Corinthians 11:31 says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. God gives us the privilege to get right. He's not trying to hurt us. But if that's what it takes, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. He loves you. Like a parent loves a child. So Jacob's coming to this where he's in abject surrender. God, I need you. Fourth and final, when the dust is all settled, life is almost over, the thing that matters the most to you is not your work, it's your worship. It's your worship. Picture Jacob limping over there at his deathbed, getting ready to bless his children, worshiping. I've been with some folks when they breathed their last, spent some time with them before they passed away. I've never heard anybody brag about their work. I've heard plenty say, I wish that I lived more faithful for Jesus. Some years back, years, my word, that was 1970, Kay Husted was in the hospital in Alma. Well, she was a 24-year-old mother of a boy of two, and she got some blood disease and she was dying. And she said, Pastor, isn't it wonderful to know the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us and we're ready to go home? Wow. She was just leaning on the Lord. Well, when you come to that point in your life, what are you going to be leaning on? Learn the lesson before it comes. Because that's why he worshiped leaning. Psalm 104:6 verse 5 refers to Jacob. It says, happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. So Jacob finally came to that place. God made something beautiful of his life. Took a long time. And you know what? God's going to make something beautiful of your life if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. He determined that we'd be conformed to the image of his Son. And if his son learned obedience were suffering. Guess what? Guess what? And so we have this song that I heard years ago, and I guess now that it's pretty old, but you old folks remember, Learning to Lean. Sharon, can you play that tonight? Learning to Lean. Learning to lean on Jesus. What? Finding more power than I'd ever dreamed. But the lesson comes. You got to learn first. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these, we call them patriarchs. They're just people in the Old Testament, no different than we are. Built much like we are. But you've given these examples for our admonition, for our learning. And I pray tonight as we look at Jacob, one of the more rougher fellows. There's no one in the Old Testament without sin. But one that was pretty much like I am, so I identify with him. Thank you for the lesson that you are all about change. And we will not stay the same. Because you have something beautiful. Salvation more than heaven eventually is that right now we can walk with the Lord and you're at work in our life and would bless us and bless those around us through us. So help us to learn. Help us to learn early to be accepting your will, knowing your will, loving you and walking with you as you make something beautiful in our lives. Thank you for this group. I pray that you would continue to bless and lead them each. Thank you for the privilege we've had of being here for these few months. Thank you for the enjoyment we have together, the fellowship we have in Christ. I pray your continued blessing be upon them, be upon their new pastor, Tim, and his family as they move. And may you bless this work to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.